Acts chapter 2. Over the last few weeks, 50 days to be exact, 50 days ago today, started a series that since then we've labeled Jerusalem 5-0. 50 days. Whether you realize it or not, it's been 50 days since Easter. And those 50 days, I believe, transformed the world, set the church on the course that God would have it to go. And 10 days ago, since Easter would have been the Ascension. Now, 10 days later, today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, depending on your background, depending on which church you're in, Pentecost means different things. In some churches, in more Pentecostal Church of God, today is a big day. They will have a celebration of Pentecost Sunday. In most Baptist churches, it probably won't get mentioned. It scares us a little bit. When you start talking about the Holy Spirit falling and the things that happened at Pentecost, we get, as good died in the world Baptist, we get just a little bit jumpy around that conversation. But this morning I want us to take, and like I said, just to refresh again, 50 days ago would have been Easter, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then for 40 days, Jesus spent 40 days moving in and out among his disciples and teaching them and preparing them. They paid, extra attention. For 3 years, he'd been teaching them, and I'm sure they had paid some attention, but after Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave, they were hanging on every word. And then 10 days ago, what would have been last Thursday, the Ascension took place. And I still, if there's ever been a Polaroid moment in history, that would have been it. I would love to have a Polaroid of that day when Jesus ascended and the disciples were standing there. Yeah, that look on their face would have been absolutely priceless. I know it was true because the Bible tells us that while they were standing there, two showed up and said, "Why aren't you standing here staring up into the sky?" They were still, they were just standing there. They were thinking, "Is he coming back? What's that on the bottom of his shoe? Yeah, I don't know." They had all kinds of thoughts going through their mind. And though for 10 more days then, they're told to wait, to hang on. Just hold on, you haven't seen it all yet. And so for 10 days, they have been waiting. For 10 days, they have been discussing who knows what. They've been talking about what they're going to do. They've been talking about what they've done. They've been talking about what they remember of Jesus' ministry. They've been talking about their favorite memory. They've been talking about their favorite parable. They've been talking about their favorite story. They've been talking about, do you remember that time? The crowd thought they had him, and he, disappeared out of the crowd. You remember that time he sent the demons into the hogs? They've been having all kinds of memories and recollections, and then today, Pentecost comes. And you know the story, and again, it's a story that tends to make Baptists just a little bit jumpy, but it's the story of the day that the Holy Spirit came, and we have these folks who are hearing their own language, they're hearing these other tongues, they're seeing the Holy Spirit fall, there's these tongues of fire, and there all these events going on. And let's be honest, that's a great story. There are way more sermons in Acts chapter 2 than I will ever get preached in my life. I could probably preach on Acts chapter 2 every service for the rest of my life and never get all the good out of it. I mean, it's just that rich a text. And so when we look at this text, we tend to get right in there and jump in. I mean, that's a great story. Peter stands up. Here's a man like Peter who not too long ago was standing outside of the courtroom denying that he even knew Christ. He was denying him after being told he was going to deny. And then we see him now at Pentecost standing up and looking at the very religious leaders who he was afraid of and staring them down, looking them right in the eye and saying, "You murdered God. You killed the very Son of God." And that's an awesome story. You know, what in the world happened to Peter? What came over him? What took over? What changed in Peter's life? To have this story of how they're all gathered there. And all of a sudden there, Peter is preaching, and there are people gathered there from every nationality. And as Peter preaches, God performs a miracle, and even though Peter is preaching in one language, everyone there hears the sermon in their own language. Have you ever seen these videos from the UN meetings when there'll be a speaker up at the platform, and he's giving his message, and you'll see all these folks sitting around, and they've got, you know, what looks like stethoscopes stuck in their ear where somebody's interpreting the message for them. They're hearing the message in their own language. Great story. You know, the Holy Spirit falls. Great story. At the end of the message, 3,000 people come to know Christ. Wonderful story. I mean, I don't know if it can get any better than that. There's all kinds of good in this story. There are some wonderful things. And when we read this chapter, typically our mind, our attention, our focus goes straight to 3,000 being saved. It goes straight to people speaking in tongues. Our attention goes to the bravery that Peter has found somewhere along the way. Our attention goes to all these great things, but I'm afraid in doing so, we miss what may be the most important part of the story. And it's funny how God works these things out, because Tommy and I didn't plan it. We didn't plot it. But he's already made the statement this morning. I don't remember if it was when he was talking or when he was praying a while ago, but he made this statement. And the operative, I think, phrase in this entire story is not that they spoke in tongues. It's not that 3,000 were saved. It's not that Peter found courage. It's not, and those are great things. I'm not taking away from those at all. What I would like to submit to you today is that there is something that we breeze past in this story. We're so excited to get to 3,000 saved. We're so excited to get to speaking in tongues that we miss something here that takes place. And that is what I believe is the prerequisite to Pentecost. I believe there's something that takes place there in verse 1 that sets the stage for everything else. We have that great story of Pentecost, but Acts chapter 2 starts with these words, and the disciples were gathered together in one accord. I think that is the key, the operative part of this entire verse. You know, that they were gathered in one accord. Then we see 3,000 saved. Then we see the Holy Spirit fall. Then we see these people hearing the message spoke in their own tongue. I would submit to you a little revision to that story, and you see how this sounds to you. The disciples were sitting around one day. Let's rewrite the first few verses of Acts chapter 2. The disciples were gathered together, and they were sitting around, and they were arguing over who was going to say the prayer, and they were having a great debate over who was going to be the leader going into the future, and they were arguing over who was Jesus' favorite, and they were arguing over who remembered the story of the feeding of the 5,000 correctly. Was it 5,000, or was it 4,997, or was it 5,003? And they were having all these debates and arguments and discussions, and the Holy Spirit fell. What do you think? Got my doubts about that story. How about you? I have some serious question about that story falling out that way. They're debating who's the greatest, who's the smartest, who's the most spiritual, who was the closest to Jesus, who Jesus loved the most, and then 3,000 were saved. I just don't think that's the way you'd ever read that story. I believe that the reason that we read that 3,000 were saved, the reason that we read that the Holy Spirit fell, the reason that we read of these men hearing the gospel in their own tongue is because to begin with, the disciples were in one accord. I think that's the part. We want to get ahead. We want to jump ahead. I don't know of a church in America that doesn't want to experience and see the power of God. I don't know of a believer in the world who doesn't want to experience the power of God. But we overlook this simple statement that says they were in one accord. I just don't find a passage in the Bible. I don't find an experience in my life where in the middle of a gossip session, the Holy Spirit fell. It just doesn't work that way. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where right smack in the middle of a great big pack of lies that 3,000 people got saved. You just don't see those kinds of experiences. In fact, this in one accord is so important that it is mentioned 12 times in the book of Acts. Now, I don't know about you, I've said this before, and I think you will agree with me. If the Bible says something once, that's pretty much all it needs to say it, correct? If it says it twice, now we're on to something. If it says it three times, well, we really, if it says it 12 times in one book, then I would say we might be on to something really important to God. What do you think? And so here we have an example, I think, of something very important that the church needs to understand. And we need to learn today as a church, as believers, that if we're going to see a mighty move of God, if we're going to see God do great things, we're going to have to decide we're going to be in one accord. Now that doesn't mean we agree on everything. That doesn't mean that that we all like the same things. That doesn't mean that we all like the same style of music. Some are going to like contemporary Southern gospel choruses. Doesn't mean that we all like the same. Think we ought to dress the same way. Everybody has a different idea about what church clothes. Doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything. But what it does mean is we're going to agree. We're going to come together and decide what is important. What is it that we are about? And we're going to agree to set aside all those other things to accomplish the purpose that God has placed us here for, that God has put us here. I don't know how many of you remember one of the most moving scenes I've ever saw in my life, and partly because it was awesome to watch, partly because I didn't believe it for a moment. But if you remember, shortly after the 9/11 attacks, in Washington one evening, all the congressmen, the senators, all came together and they stood outside on the steps of one of the buildings. I don't remember which building it was, but they all stood out front, more or less arm in arm, and sang "God Bless America" together. And I remember that. I think that's one of those memories that will stick with me as long as I have memory. I remember that. And I thought, wow, that's awesome. Here are men and women, Democrats, Republicans, Independents, all different departments, liberal, conservative, pro-abortion, anti-abortion, all their different beliefs. But for a moment, they set all of that aside for the good of the nation. And that was an awesome scene. Yeah, I don't know that it lasted 30 seconds, but it was awesome. Because they are politicians. But it was awesome to see. And that's exactly the scene. That is exactly what the world is wanting to see. That's exactly what God wants to see out of His church today, is us to set aside all of our trivial little differences and all the little things that we like to argue over. I know of churches that have busted over the thermostat. I know of churches that have fallen out over what color carpet to buy, what color to paint. You name it. We have fought and argued over everything. And God is saying to us, I think, in the story of Pentecost, if we're going to see a great move. And I want to tell you something. One of the mistakes we make in reading about Pentecost is we say, wow, that was awesome 2,000 years ago. I want to remind you that the same God that was on the throne at Pentecost is still on the throne today. The God, He didn't use up all His power. He didn't use up all His abilities and skills at Pentecost. He's still on the throne. He still can do marvelous and wonderful things. The only thing that has changed is not God and His power. The only thing that has changed is that one accord business. I want to talk to you for a moment about what it means to be in one accord. If we would just, for a moment, I want you to see what happens in this story. I've got to kind of give it the flyover over the entire chapter this morning, rather than taking a little bit of it. But to get us to see something here that happens. What would happen if the church today would just realize the importance of being together in one accord, of setting aside all of our little insignificant. Let me say something real quick. There are some things worth dividing over. Yeah, we're talking about the virgin birth. That's a deal that matters. We're talking about the inerrancy of the Word of God that matters. There are some issues that are, as I call them, deal breakers. There are some things that matter. But folks, can I submit to you this morning that what kind of music we sing, whether or not we play drums or banjo, whether or not we got a guitar or not, or whether it's the NIV or the KJV or the whatever, those things don't make eternal differences. We need to decide what's important. I want you to notice they were in one accord. When they did that, I want you to see something that happened. The power that was demonstrated. That is what happens here in the opening of this story. The Bible says that as these men and women saw the disciples, they heard Peter begin to preach. It says something here. It says they marveled. They marveled at what was happening. They marveled. Said, isn't this just a poor man from Galilee? Isn't he just a Galilean? And yet somehow we hear the sermon, we hear the words in our own language. Now, I know as well as you do, I know what happens when you get on this passage of Scripture. You get, no, I was going to say knee-deep, neck-deep, or deeper in a discussion over the issue of tongues. I understand that. That's immediately where this discussion goes. Every time. Yeah, you can't talk about this passage without getting, you know, you won't get far before it just gets bogged down and completely stopped in discussing the issue of speaking in tongues. And if you want to talk about that, someday we will. But today's not that day. Today I want to talk about something else. I want you to see this. The Bible says that they marveled. That's the thing that struck me. I want to ask you a simple question. When is the last time an unbeliever, when is the last time someone that didn't know Christ saw your life, saw my life, and marveled at what God was doing? Was that a pin I heard hit the carpet? When is the last time that someone, that you heard someone marvel at what God was doing in a church? When was the last time you heard someone marvel at what God did? I know a few people. I'm not going to call their names, but I know a few people over my lifetime that I think about, who I know, who got saved. And it was nothing short of marvelous. It was nothing short of amazing to see the transformation, to see what God was doing in their life. It was nothing short of absolutely mind-boggling to watch them and how God was changing them, changed their vocabulary, changed their wardrobe, changed their attitude, changed their lifestyle, changed everything about them and made completely new people out of them. It was amazing to see what God had done in them. And the point here, I think, is not so much that we get hung up on the issue of tongues, but the fact that the men and women that were gathered there looked at Peter and James and John and these disciples and were amazed at what God was doing in their life. And I'm telling you, folks, it came all out of the fact that they had been one accord before that. Had they been bickering and arguing about a bunch of stuff, God wouldn't have done this in their life. Anybody can bicker and argue. Listen, what is amazing, what comes out of their unity, what comes out of their accord is this power that flows out that others can see. You remember what David said back in the Psalms? He said how beautiful, how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, we've got to decide something right off, that what matters are people around us dying and going to hell. We've got to decide what's important. And when we do that, when we come together in unity over there, I want you to notice what happens. Not only the power, but that leads to their purpose. See, can I show you something real quick? And I hope you'll stick with me. And don't get caught up in the little parts of this little story. Here's what happens so often. When in most churches, we have the wrong purpose. We have someone's purpose. It may be the pastor's. It may be the deacon's. But we have someone's purpose. Well, here's what happens. That purpose may not necessarily be bad. It may be a good purpose. It may be something the church needs to be involved in. It may be a situation where, for example, let me just look around here and pick somebody, not really at random, I got to connect it to something. I put Diane back there. Diane may believe, this is not bad, just cool your jets a minute. Diane, as you know, does a great job with our Christmas plays and drums. She works really hard on that, takes that very seriously. And so for Diane, and I'm not saying it is, I'm just making this, trying to make this a little bit real. Drama, those kind of things, may be really important. You don't believe it? Almost 10,000 square feet of building out there. You know what matters to her? It's the platform built yet. Am I lying? I'm telling you the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. She's good at that. We have our folks, those involved, do dramas and presentations I will put up against anybody's. On the other hand, Mr. Coble up here, he's not so cracked up about the drama program. He's a little more interested in the music program. Nothing wrong with the music program. Again, y'all did awesome this morning. You did really good considering I know you didn't have that book very long. You couldn't have practiced it much. You did really good. You know. Yeah. But Archie's going to be really caught up. He's going to be concerned about the music. Nothing wrong with the church needs a music program. Tommy over here, he's really going to be, he's really interested in Sunday school. He really wants to make sure we're teaching and training. And we're teaching people the Bible, and we're discipling them and maturing them in the faith. Now, we need discipleship training in Sunday school, right? You agree with that, I hope. We need a music program. There's nothing wrong with drama. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah, someone else, it may be the women's ministry. Someone else, yeah, it may be the men's ministry. That building's a perfect example. Yeah, if we don't pay attention, that building's going to be one great big kitchen and stage, because when Don and Diane, that's all it's going to be. You know, it's going to be a stage with a stove in the middle of it. That's what it's going to end up being. You know, you turn those two. Hey, listen, I'm all for a stove. I'm 100% for it. You know, I think that's a grand idea. Yeah, and tables and chairs and forks and spoons. I'm all for that idea. I think that's good. Nothing wrong with any of those things, except this. Archie might throw the music program beside the road for the kitchen. I've seen that boy eat. But do you see the obvious problem when we have individual purposes? But I want you to notice what it says here. These men stood up, it says, look what it says, stood up and said, know this assuredly, the God you made, the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know what their purpose was? They had one purpose. Peter had one purpose that day. His purpose was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. See, here's what happens. If Sunday school is important, I don't know, if I was to pass out, but there are probably some of you here who would agree that Sunday school may be the number one important thing we do. Some may agree that it's the music program. Some may agree that it's drama and those kind of things. Someone else may agree that it's the women's ministry. Someone else may say it's the men's ministry. Someone else may say it's the senior citizens. I might say it's the preaching. It just depends on the day. I've heard some of the preaching. It just depends. But here's the problem. We're never going to come to an agreement when we're all after those kind of purposes. But when they came together in one accord, operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, then they had one purpose, and that purpose was to bring people to know Jesus Christ. And what that purpose does is when Tommy says Sunday school is important, that's great. Well, while you're in Sunday school, bring people to Jesus. Music, that's great. While you're singing, sing about Jesus. While you're doing dramas, do dramas about Jesus. See, that's what happens when we get unified with the right purpose. I want to tell you something that is diehard set in my mind, and I promise you this, as long as I'm as able, as long as I got a couple of brain cells to scrub together, I want to tell you something. Go ahead and lay it out. I hope I've laid it out up to this point. That building out there, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad we're building that building. Because I'm real. Some of y'all always ask me, why do you just walk around when we eat? Because I'm tired of sitting down and y'all putting y'all's elbow in my plate. We don't have enough room to eat. We're not building the building to have a bigger place to eat. I want the kids to have fun, be able to play ball, and have events, and do things out there. But we're not building a basketball court. I want Don to hush and finally have somewhere to cook. I want to quit hearing Diane whine about not having enough room to do a play. Those things are really important to me. But my goal, my purpose of what that building is for, is whatever it is to bring people to know Jesus. Amen. That ought to be the purpose of this building, that building. That ought to be the purpose of the trees out front if we're going to call ourselves a church of Jesus Christ. Listen, these disciples came together, and when they got under the influence of the Holy Spirit, their one purpose became bringing people to Jesus. If in the meantime they went to Sunday school, if they learned to sing, if they saw a good play, fine. But if they see a good play and they hear a good song and they leave here lost, we have failed, and we have failed catastrophically.
Amen.
Our purpose. Listen, Pentecost doesn't have to be 2,000 years ago. We can see the power of God today when we decide we're going to be united. Not only do we see the power and the purpose, but you see from that the production. The production. 3,000 people come to know Jesus that day. 3,000 people. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few of something similar to that. Maybe at a crusade, Billy Graham, James Robinson, those kind of things. I've seen a lot of people. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but if it doesn't, I'm just going to be blunt with you. Something bad wrong with you. Seeing one person come to know Jesus just sends chills up my spine. Listen, here's what happened. Why were 3,000 people saved? Because Peter preached a great sermon? Well, maybe. But why did Peter preach a great sermon? Because the Holy Spirit fell. But why did the Holy Spirit fall? Because they were in one accord.
Amen.
That's what they wanted to see happen. They came together and said, listen, all you got to do is read the Gospels. These disciples were a hodgepodge, mixed up bunch of folks. I mean, they were just oddballs. But yet, you know what? The Bible says that when this day came, they came together. And listen, there have been days when they argued over who was the greatest. Do you remember? There have been days where they argued over who was going to be next to Christ. There had been those kind of days. But on this day, they said what matters is the preaching of Jesus Christ. The power, the purpose, the production, and ultimately the praise. Look what happens when it gets said and done. The Bible says when it was all done, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let me tell you what generates praise for God? Being in unity. I'll guarantee you, you'll never see praise where there's disunity. It won't happen. If it is, it's fake. If it is, somebody's lying. Just that simple. Listen, we talk about Pentecost like it was something that happened many years ago, and it did. But I submit to you that that same God is still on the throne. Can I share with you a quick story I think that illustrates this issue of unity and how easily we can deal with that? Now, you know as well as I do, and I don't get, this is another one of those stories, don't get caught up in the details. Stick with me. You know as well as I do that if you live in this area, we live in an area that is many people who are very, very King James Version only Bible carriers. I'm not getting caught up in that argument. That's not the point of my story. Yeah. We can debate that at another point. That's not my, but you know what? Listen, there have been times, it's been a while, but I can remember times where right here within a matter of miles of this church where there have literally been Bible burnings. Well, it was bring your NIV, bring your whatever, and we're going to burn them. They'd put them on a big bonfire and have a great big bonfire. Now, I don't know which side of that argument you come down on. Don't even care. That's not the point of the story. But I know this to be a fact. I have saw this happen. I have witnessed this myself. That you take an older person. No, I'm not throwing off on older people. Y'all don't read anything into any of the little details of this story. This is a bigger picture story, okay? You know, okay? Hands you to get up on to the older person part. A grandparent, how's that? You don't, how's that? Who was very King James only oriented. And their grandchild got saved. But their grandchild said, "Grandma, I don't understand that Bible. I got me one of these. And I can understand it, and I like reading." And it was amazing how quickly Grandma decided maybe NIV isn't so bad if baby is going to read it. I could tell you stories about, and you know this as well, people maybe more so than over what version of the Bible they read, how they are about what kind of gospel music they listen to. You want to get a real fight stirred up? Get them stirred up among contemporary or southern God. You get that fight going. I know people who just die hard, dead set. If it ain't southern gospel, it ain't music. Thought sure I'd get an amen right there. Yeah. Started amen myself. Yeah, it just, you know. But grandbaby got saved. And grandbaby started listening to more contemporary gospel music than old, you know, Onward Christian Soldiers and those kind of things. And it was amazing how all of a sudden that music wasn't so bad because baby is listening to it. Isn't it amazing how some of our little petty differences disappear and we manage to get in one accord? But until we get in one accord, we're not going to see Pentecost. Until we see one accord, we're not going to see God move. It's not going to happen. Only when they were in one accord. Then, they didn't get in one accord. Some of us are sitting back thinking, oh, if the Holy Spirit would just fall, we could come together and all. No, that's not the way it works, folks. We come together. We get our hearts right. We get our minds right. We get focused on God. We get focused on the things of God. And we get focused on lost people. Then, the Holy Spirit comes and equips and empowers. We got the cart before the horse. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And I want to invite you this morning to come and to kneel at this altar. You already prayed for me this morning, and I appreciate it. You want to come this morning and you say, "Lord, I just want to lift our pastor up. I want to pray, Lord, that you'll help him keep his eye on the prize. Keep us focused. Lead us for one purpose, and that's to see people come to know Christ." For our deacons, for our Sunday school teachers, for our leaders, for us as a church, it'd be easy to get distracted. Easy to get our mind on other things and to see other things as being important. We'd like to know how many's attending. We'd like to know how much the offering was. Some of you don't remember her. She had to move away because of her health some time ago. Miss Myrtle. Myrtle passed away this week. Many of you, I realize this morning, probably don't know Myrtle. But I'll never forget that every year, on the first Sunday after Bible school, Myrtle got to where she really couldn't see you. She could see you, but all she could see was your form. She couldn't see. She had to have a machine to help her blow her Bible up big enough she could read it and everything. But on the first Sunday after Bible school every year, she didn't come to me and say, "How many were there?" She didn't ask me, "How'd it go? Did you have any problems?" The one and the only question that Myrtle asked me every year was, "Do we have any children? Get saved." That was it. That was what she wanted to know. Not were they good, not what kind of craft did they have, not how much did it cost. Did any of them run off? Did any of them get saved? That's our purpose, folks. You hear this morning, you want to come and say, and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, just help us as a church. Keep our purpose. Keep our focus on lost souls. You want to come this morning, and I've talked about it some, really what my intent, but you want to come and say, Lord, we're a few weeks away from moving into this building. And God, we thank you for it, but most of all, we want to see it used for your glory, that people would come to know Jesus through the ministries and through the things we can do from this building. You're here today, and even more important, you don't know Christ yourself. You can experience the power of Pentecost in your life today. The Holy Spirit coming and living in you. You don't know Him as your personal Savior? You need to come. Let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him as your Savior. Whatever God lays on your heart today, as we stand together,